Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 42 is where we're going to be for our Bible study this morning. And if you need a Bible, feel free to raise your hand as the ushers come down the aisles with Bibles in hand. They'll be glad to give you a Bible. If you take a Bible from one of our ushers, Job chapter 42 is found on page 400 in those church Bibles. Job 42 and page 400. Now, while you're finding your place there, let me just again bring a summary to help us understand where we've been the last few weeks. Today, we're going to be concluding our four-week study through the book of Job. Again, the book is about the tragic but resilient life of one man, Job, after whom the book is named, who suffered some unimaginable events in his life, the death of all 10 of his children. Can we even imagine that? The loss of everything materially, and even his own health was afflicted. Now, we have the advantage of knowing what Job does not. We know from the whole story that what is happening behind the scenes is that Satan has asked permission of God to test and to torment Job, because Satan believes that the only reason Job is an upright and blameless man who walks after God is because God has blessed him, and that if God were to remove his hand of blessing, then Job would turn his back on God. And so God allows Satan to torment and test Job because God knows otherwise about this man. God knows that Job will pull through and that in the end, Job will serve to be a wonderful example of faith and perseverance in the face of horrific events that happen in his life. And he will inspire the millions of people after him who will suffer in different ways as well. This world is full of difficulties. It is full of adversities. It is full of trials. And so may Job's story and his life inspire us in our own challenges from time to time. Now, we've talked about how this book does look at this overarching question, why do people suffer? And our four-part series has been so far Satan and suffering. What role, if any, does Satan play in my suffering? And then we talked about friends and suffering. What role? How can one be a true friend to someone who is suffering? Last week, we talked about God and suffering. Where is God in my suffering? And then finally, my life and suffering. We're just trying to make this personal. How can we get the right perspective of our suffering? So that's the focus of today, this last final fourth part of our study through Job. My life or our lives individually and suffering, how can we get the right perspective? So here in chapter 42 of Job, we're going to read what is subtitled in my Bible, the epilogue, starting in verse 7 down through verse 17. This is what it says. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Please note that, friends. Gifts always go a long ways. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had seven sons and three daughters. The first daughter he named, this is actually with a Y in Hebrew, Yemima. The second, Keziah, and the third, Keren Hapuk. And nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. Let's pause there now and pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Job, and may it inspire and encourage and challenge us, especially those, Lord, who are going through difficulties of their own. May they draw comfort from this story. And may they be reminded of someone who endured such incredible loss, such incredible pain, and yet pressed into you, Lord, and didn't get angry with you, and how you saw him through and how you blessed the latter part of his life. And so we just thank you for his story and pray that you would use it now to minister to our hearts. And we thank you together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So I brought a couple of props today. In my right hand, I'm holding an egg, and in my left hand, I'm holding a potato. And what is interesting about these two things is that if you were to plunge them both into the same pot of boiling water, the same boiling water would have opposite effects upon these two objects. The egg would become harder, and the potato would become softer. The same boiling water would produce different results in these two different objects. And the more intense the boiling water became, the harder the egg would become and the softer the potato would become. And I bring this up because the reality is that difficulties and trials and tribulations in our lives will produce similar results in that you can face the same adversity as someone else and yet have an opposite reaction. For some people, their adversity, their trial, their difficulty, when the heat is turned up, if you will make them hardened in life. They will become sometimes cynical, calloused. They will become indifferent about things and even turn away from God. While at the same time, what's interesting is others who face the same adversity will be more like a potato. They become softer. They become more tender. They become more humble. They actually turn towards God, instead of getting hardened about life and about God. Why is that? Well, some might say it's because of the way that we're wired. And because everybody's wired differently, we all face adversity differently. And that is, there's some truth to that, no doubt. But I think that the way that we actually end up in terms of our response to adversity has more to do with perspective and less to do with personality. There is a choice that we need to make when those difficult days come. How will we respond? Some will become bitter and hardened about life and about God, and others will become softer and more tender about life and about God. Now, assuming that you believe, as I do, that it is better to be softened by suffering than hardened by suffering, we can learn a lot from Job, because he was a man who became softened by suffering. He became broken. He became more humble. He became someone who turned towards God. He didn't get angry with God. Yes, he had his questions about why he was suffering. That's normal. That's pretty natural, and we don't understand what is happening in our lives. But he was otherwise a man who was tender towards God and tender about the things of life. And oh, that God would make us more like a potato than like an egg, that we would become still softened about life instead of hardened about life. And so we have some things to learn from Job. And if Job were sitting right here today on this stool, what is it that he would say to us? What is some counsel that Job would give us about suffering? I'm no expert on it, but Job certainly is. And as we look at this story, some of what I'm going to say is a summary of stuff we've already talked about, and some is new information, but all of it is Job's story. And so as if he's speaking to us from the pages of his own story, here are some of the things, three things I think he would say to give us the right perspective in facing our own adversity in life. The first thing that I think that he would say, as we've seen in this story, is that we need to limit your isolation. I think he'd say to us, if you're going through something terrible and if you're suffering through something, limit your isolation. Job allowed his friends into his life, and he allowed some people to come and to carry the burden that he was experiencing. Now, we've talked about his friends before in our previous study, and in fact, they get rebuked here in the last chapter. We just read them a moment ago where God calls them out and says, you guys didn't represent me well to Job, and some of the things you said were not accurate at all. Why don't you offer some burnt offerings and ask Job to pray for you? God's upset with them because they didn't do well in terms of the things that they said. But before they opened their mouth, they did do one thing right. The Bible tells us that they came to Job and they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights, and they didn't say a word. Again, it is that Hebrew term, sitting Shiva. Sitting seven, literally, is what that translates. They just sat there, and they ministered to Job by blessing him with their silence and their presence. And Job allowed it. Okay? We have got to be careful about getting isolated in our pain. Now, I understand that some people need to deal with things privately, And some people need to go through hardships alone. That there's a time and a place to say, I just need to be alone. And we need to respect that among other people if that's the way they deal with things. But to those of you who deal with life and adversity in that way, where you just really want to be alone, my caution to you is don't stay alone for too long. Because we need each other, and sometimes we don't understand how much we need each other when we're in the midst of going through something painful. Don't shut other people out. The Lord wired us in a way that we need fellowship and we need friendship. And sure, your circle might be small for those that you allow into your season of suffering, but don't shut everybody out. Job made allowances. He opened up his life to some of his best friends, said, okay, come share this with me. And for the first 7 days, they just graced him with their presence and their silence. They just wanted to be there with him so he didn't have to go through his suffering alone. And that is important. It's important that we are friends like that. It's important that we allow people to come into our lives. Because isolation can breed desperation. If you stay isolated too long, you will become more and more desperate. And so limit your isolation is what Job would tell us through the pages of his story here. I got an email last week from a friend of mine who lost his wife after 56 years of marriage. Last summer, she went to be with the Lord, and he emailed some folks this week, and I was on the list, and he said this. He said, quote, on an almost daily basis, I had to force myself to go on. There were a number of times when I asked God to please call me home. I felt as if I too had stopped living in June of 2015 when his wife died. I suppose I should have been more active in seeking out help and counsel. And in retrospect, that is what I wish I had done. End quote. And so even from his own painful experience, he admits, you know, I got too isolated. And I shut some people out, and I should have been more open to allowing people to come into my life and to share this burden with me. But what he's saying here is a reality. Sometimes you might have to force yourself to go on. Sometimes you might have to force yourself to get out of bed. Sometimes you might have to force yourself to open up to other people and invite them into your suffering so they can share in it. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love. So what Paul was saying there in Galatians 6 is, when we carry each other's burdens, we are demonstrating the love of Christ. So that's important that we do that. And it's important, if we are the ones suffering, that we allow people to demonstrate the love of Christ in our lives by not shutting everybody out. I know. It's easier, isn't it, sometimes, to just be alone rather than deal with the endless questions. And sometimes people mean well, but when they constantly are asking, well, how are you doing? Everybody means well when they ask that. But when you have to hear that hundreds of times, it gets to the place where you just want to even inside say to yourself, how do you think I'm doing? You know, but you don't. You bite your lip and you say things like, I'm taking one day at a time. And you say things like, God is helping me. Because to do otherwise, to say nothing and just isolate yourself, is detrimental to us physically and spiritually and emotionally. So if Job were sitting here, I think he'd say, you know what? Yeah, my friends said some pretty insensitive things, but they graced me with their presence. And we can't cut ourselves off from people. We still have to press on, and we still have to open up our hearts and our lives to people who care about us. Limit your isolation. Secondly, I think that he would say to us here, learn your limitation. Now, some of this we covered last week, but here's the truth, that when Job questioned God about his suffering, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? God did not answer that question per se, not directly. What God did, if you remember from last week's study, is he expressed the vastness of the universe. And then he also drew Job's attention to two wonderful, magnificent, but now extinct creatures, the behemoth and Leviathan. And in effect, God was saying, Job, the vastness and complexity of the universe is something that you can't understand, not all of it. And you have to accept that. And likewise, the behemoth and Leviathan are these wonderful creatures that cannot be tamed. And sometimes things in life are not controllable. And that's the two main takeaway from this idea about learn your limitation, that sometimes things are not understandable and sometimes things are not controllable. And we have to rest in that. Too many people torture themselves wanting to know the whys of everything. And the truth is, sometimes there are no answers, because life at times doesn't make sense. And we have to stop torturing ourselves, wanting to know, why did this happen? Some things are just not understandable. You know, Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things he said is, he says, now I know in part, like here on earth. He says, but then when I'm with the Lord in heaven, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So he says, there's going to be one day when I will understand things better. But for now, some things will remain a mystery. And I just have to accept that some things won't make sense. And also, some things are not within my control. Accidents happen. Tragic things occur. And some things are just not within our control. And again, we have to stop torturing ourselves, rehearsing it in our heads, thinking, well, if I had just been there at this time, I could have prevented this. And if that had just happened, if I hadn't been late to that appointment, then this twist of events wouldn't have. And we have to stop that because you're only harming yourself. Some things we just have to recognize. This is what the Bible's trying to encourage us and counsel us with. It's okay to just say some things don't make sense. I don't understand. And it's okay to say some things are beyond my control and this happened. It was an accident or it was an unfortunate thing, but it was beyond my control. And rest in that. That's what Job did here. In fact, if you're still there in chapter 42 of Job, if you still have your Bibles open, look at how he gets to this place of finally accepting it. Job 42, look at verses 2 and 3. Job, when he's replying to the Lord, he says there in Job 42, verse 2, he says, I know that you, Lord, can do all things. Notice, that's a statement of God's omnipotence. You, Lord, can do all things. And then he adds, no plan of yours can be thwarted. That's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And then he goes on, he says, you asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Now, wonderful in the sense of not enjoyable, but wonderful in the sense of so complex, so beyond my ability to understand it. And Job rests in that. He said, I spoke of things I didn't understand. Some things are just too complex for me to know. And he rests in that. The third thing, the last thing that we see about Job, and this is, you know, some of the newer stuff of our study this morning, not really review, which is to look for the Savior in your suffering. Now, there's an incredible thing that Job does here. And again, remember, this is the oldest book of the Bible. Job predates Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's at least then 2,000 years before Christ is even revealed on earth. And yet, there are three different times, and I'm going to show you the passages through the book of Job, where Job looks to a Savior in his suffering. And he basically is going to say this, in going through what I'm going through, I just have to cling to a Savior that I know is in heaven, has not yet been revealed, and I'm going to trust the Lord in the middle of all that I'm going through. And so, go back to Job chapter 9. I'm going to show you the first time that he wishes and hopes for a Savior. And by the way, as you're turning there, please keep this in mind, that Job's wish, it's chapter 9, Job's wish is our reality. Job was wishing and longing for a Savior to be revealed. We are now 2,000 years this side of the cross. We have the reality of Jesus. So as we read through these passages, you're going to see that what he was hoping for and crying out for is all fulfilled in Christ, and we have that with the Lord now. So we are at a greater advantage than Job was, because we have the ability to cling to Jesus in ways that he was only by faith hoping in. Look here in Job chapter 9, verse 33 to 35. Job says this, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Okay, what does he ask for? He says, oh, if there were only someone who could arbitrate between me and God. He says, because I sense that God is doing something or he's allowed something in my life. I'm going through this difficulty. I don't understand it. And I wish that there was someone who could be an arbiter, who could stand between the two of us, one hand on my shoulder, one hand on the shoulder of God, if you will, someone who could bridge that gap. And the truth is, again, this has been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the arbiter of our faith. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. And Job was longing for someone. I wish that there was a middleman here between my suffering and a holy God. I wish that there was a mediator, someone to arbitrate. And the truth is, we have that now with Christ. We have one who stands in the gap between a holy God and sinful humanity, and as if one hand on our shoulder and one hand on the shoulder of God to bridge that great chasm. We have that in Christ. Go to chapter 16. Let's see what he also longed for in a Savior. In chapter 16 of Job, look at verses 19 through 21. Job 16, verse 19 says, "Even now, my witness is in heaven." Okay, notice, by faith, he's pointing to heaven. He said, I got a witness in heaven. "My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend." By the way, some people sometimes will say to me, you know, why do you still preach out of the Old Testament? You know, the New Testament is where Jesus is revealed. Hey, Jesus is revealed all through the Bible. And this is a beautiful example right here, where Job by faith is like, I got a witness in heaven. See, Christ has not yet been revealed on earth, but Job by faith knows this. He goes, I got a Savior in heaven. I'm going to cling to this Savior because he is what? He's my advocate on high, is what verse 19 says. He's my intercessor, is what verse 20 says, and he's my friend. And as I pour out my tears to God because of his suffering, he says, there is one who pleads with God on my behalf. And again, these things are fulfilled in Jesus for us. In the margin of your Bible, you can just jot down 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1 says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." All right, NIV adds, "one who speaks to the Father in our defense." An advocate is a legal term. It's a defense attorney. That Jesus is actually speaking on our defense. Because of our sin or our suffering, Jesus is then speaking to the Father because he's seated at the right hand of God on our behalf. He is our advocate. And he's also, notice, the other word Job uses here is my intercessor. You can mark this verse down as well. Romans 8:34. In Romans 8:34, it says, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." I don't know if you've ever considered this, but make it personal. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for all of us. He's at the right hand of God. And when we feel like we have no other thing to say because our hearts are so full with pain and we can't express ourselves, it's okay. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is our intercessor. He's the one who stands in the gap as our arbiter, our advocate, our intercessor. And he's also, the other word that Job uses here, he's also our friend. In John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus calls us his friends because he says, if you obey what I command, you are my friends. No one dies for an enemy. He died for his friends. Jesus is all these things for us. Our arbiter, our advocate, our intercessor, our friend. One more passage to look at. Go to Job chapter 19. This is also a remarkable statement that Job makes here. Again, by faith in Jesus as a Savior. In Job 19, verse 25, he says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Notice this. What a wonderful statement of faith. This is, again, 2,000 years before the cross. But he's even looking beyond that, saying, I know one day the Redeemer is going to come. He's going to stand on the earth. He's going to rule and reign from the earth. And though my skin will perish, okay, he's talking about physical death. I'm going to die physically. But he also, by faith, says, I'm going to get a glorified body because in my flesh I'm going to see God. And I'm going to stand in his presence one day. And so here's his perspective. He's basically saying all these things because he's crying out by faith, but he's realizing what we have at our disposal. Jesus is our arbiter. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our friend. And he is our redeemer. He's all these things for us. And in your suffering, look for the Savior. Just cling to Jesus. Now, I will add this. If you notice the epilogue we read at the beginning of our study, God restored everything to Job. God gave him back 10 children for the 10 that he lost. And God gave him double his possessions that he had also lost. And he restored his physical health as well. And I wish I could say to you that everything you've ever lost will get restored to you and we'll all live happily ever after, just like Job. But the reality is that's not the case. And here's the reason why. Because our suffering is different from Job's. God restored everything to Job because God is the one who allowed everything to be taken. When God allowed Satan to torment and test Job, God, by permission, granted that all that Job had, including his children, would be taken, so that, again, Job could serve as this incredible example to all of us who will suffer after him. So what God did, in effect, was to replace what God had allowed to be taken. When it comes to our suffering, however, this is an example, but not a pattern. This is a story not to be drawn as a continual pattern of this is the way that God operates. In other words, God is not obligated to restore in your life what he has not taken. He didn't take your marriage. He didn't take your child. He didn't take your possessions or your business. Or your loved one. A fallen world did. We now suffer the ramifications of living in a sin-polluted world. Because of man's original rebellion against God, now this world is full of death and disease and heartache and trials and tribulations and all kinds of sad and messy things. Now, it's the reason why Jesus even said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Because he wants us to remember that as messy as this world is, this is not heaven. That God has prepared a place for us. And he's going to come again and take us to that wonderful place. And in the meantime, he's going to give us the grace to persevere through difficulties. God has not abandoned you. God has not forsaken you. Seek a Savior in your suffering and trust God. He may, in his mercy, and I've seen God do this, he may in his mercy restore to you some things that were taken. And that's up to God to do, but he didn't take those things from you. A fallen world did. That's why even more we need to seek a Savior in our suffering, because there is a Redeemer, so that no matter what happens in our life, we will be able to say as Job did, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth. And though my skin will see decay, yet in my flesh I will see God. That is our hope. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the story of Job and for the reminder that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you are, Jesus, our arbiter, our advocate, our intercessor, our friend, our redeemer. And I pray right now for those who are going through some really bad suffering of their own. Please, Lord, show yourself strong in their lives and help them through the difficulties that they are experiencing. Help them, Lord, through their adversities and through their trials and through their difficulties. And may they seek a Savior in the midst of it. For those who already know you, Lord, I pray they will cling to you like never before. And for those who don't know you, I pray today they would make a decision to trust you as Lord and Savior. I'm just going to ask that you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, but I'm going to pause in my prayer and I'm just going to invite you, if you don't know a Savior, if you don't know Jesus as the only Savior, open up your heart and receive him today. It's really very simple. All you have to do is pray and humble yourself and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and pray that he'd come into your life because he will be for you the help that you need. And so I invite you to just surrender your life to Jesus and seek him in your suffering. If you're here today, you would say, that's me, Pastor Gary. I need a Savior in my suffering. Just raise your hand and then back down. I'm going to pray for you. Just slip up your hand and then back down. Say, yes, that's me. I just need a Savior today. And I need him to help me in my suffering. Just say you want to know Christ as your Savior. Yes, God bless you. Off to the left. Thank you. Anyone else? Just say, I pray for me. I just need a Savior today. Yes, God bless you. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior right now, just pray this prayer with me and I'll just lead you slowly. Just ask him to come into your heart. Just pray this with me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for me. I thank you that you love me. I don't pretend to understand everything in this world. You know my heart, you know my sin, you know my suffering. Take it from me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I trust you as my Lord and Savior today. And I put my hope and my confidence in you. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me and dying for me. I receive you by faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.